Welcome, friends. This is Rooted, our journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith. And we are going to begin today by singing a wonderful hymn by Augustus Toplady called A Debtor to Mercy. Well, I thought Jesus paid all our debts. He did. But we still have a debt of love we owe, not that we can repay the Lord back for anything. But the way that we say thank you is by believing in Him and walking in His ways. We are debtors to mercy, and Jesus Christ is the one who's paid all our debts.
A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. I come with your righteousness on, my humble offering to bring. The judgments of your holy law with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. The work which your goodness began, strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future or things that are now, no power below or above can make you your purpose forego or sever my soul from your on your heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy alone. Yes, I to the end will till I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a debtor to mercy alone.
Wow, that really expresses the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We come before Him not with any of our own righteousness, because that's just His filthy rags, but we come with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, with which we've been clothed by an act of grace from our Heavenly Father. Amen. Well, here we are again, another session of Rooted. We're in session 26 today, chapter 11 of the Confession, and it's the second part of our discussion of justification, justification part B. I'd like to review just a little bit here. We said last week that justification is a gracious gift which pardons sinners and imputes to them the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's like the righteousness of Jesus has been put in your spiritual bank account. It's His righteousness, it's not yours. You receive it as a gift. It's been called an alien righteousness. It's from outside of you, but it's yours as a gift. We are justified in that way and then counted and accepted as righteous by a declaration of God. Now, the basis of it all, the ground of it all, what it all rests on, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, His cross work, if you will. And we receive this through faith. In Jesus' redemptive work, the justice of God was fully satisfied, and at the same time, His mercy was revealed. Justification has been called the article upon which the church stands or falls. It's also the article upon which the Christian stands or falls. The period of history where this really came to the fore was, of course, the time of the Protestant Reformation, when Luther made his discovery that the just shall live by faith. He was able to declare these solas that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And of course, that knowledge comes to us from the Word of God alone, and it is to the glory of God alone. Maybe a few statements about justification that, in general, before we look at paragraph 4 of chapter 11. Justification is a forensic term. That means it's a legal term. Forensic comes from the idea of the Roman Forum, where laws were passed and hashed out. And so this forensic idea of justification takes its imagery from the law court. Justification can be called the act of pronouncing or declaring someone righteous. Such a declaration does not make a person righteous in the sense of there being an inner transformation of character. That process of being more made more and more godly we call sanctification, and we distinguish between justification and sanctification. So justification is a pronouncement. It's a declaration of a person's status before the law. I think of the marriage ceremony, July 9th, 1977. Hey, we're coming up on my anniversary. I stood with a young lady at that time, and the minister made a declaration over us, a pronouncement. He pronounced us man and wife. It didn't change my character. I was still the same ignorant, selfish young man that I had been, but it changed my status. Oh my, did it ever change my status? Well, justification is a declaration in that sense that changes our legal status. It's really the opposite of a pronouncement of condemnation. It cancels a legal liability before God, and it confers upon us a privileged status with all the rights and privileges that go with being one who is without sin. That's what it does. It saves us from the past. It secures us for the future. The basis, the ground of it, is, of course, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And there's a real sense in which we can think of this justifying decree, this pronouncement that we are justified before God, as the verdict of the last day brought down into the present. And that's why we don't have to fear the judgment seat of God, because Christ has already been judged on our behalf. And we are now found through faith to be in Him and clothed with His very righteousness. It's a free gift, can't be earned, can only be received through faith. And now back to our outline. Chapter 11, paragraph 4 says this, that God from all eternity decreed to justify the elect in the fullness of time. Christ died for their sins and rose again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until in due time the Holy Spirit actually applies Christ to them. So here we're introduced to justification in both eternal and then historical dimensions. We talk about God doing this from all eternity because it was in His mind, but it was actually carried out at a point in time. Now, those whom God predestined, He also justified. That's spoken of as past tense. Even if it hasn't happened yet to an individual that might be justified by believing in Jesus next week, there's a sense in which it is historical. It's fulfilled in the mind of God. However, when we think about this in more detail, it was in the fullness of time that God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So there was a particular time and a particular place when the Son of God became incarnate and then lived a holy life and died a sacrificial and a substitutionary death. This, of course, is the gospel story of our Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption was accomplished by Christ when he came and lived and died and rose. But redemption must also be applied by the Holy Spirit in addition to being accomplished by Christ if our lives are to be affected by it. We are justified through faith, and that's a faith that we must exercise. So, our justification, which is a gracious work of God, that was a plan that was conceived of in eternity, comes to fruition in time, especially the time, the fullness of time, when the Son of God became incarnate. But then, in future times, when the Holy Spirit takes and applies that work of Christ to our own hearts, and we respond to this by believing. That's why we talk about being justified by faith, actually justified through faith. We're justified by God's gracious action through faith as an instrument, and it is through faith in Christ and what he has done. The fifth paragraph says this: God continues to forgive the sins of those who are justified. All right, so it's not just a one-time thing. He continues to do this throughout our lives. Although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure. Note that. And not have the light of his countenance restored to them until they humble themselves, confess their sin, plead for pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. This is an important thing here, because very often Christians will come to faith, experience some degree of victory, but as often happens, fall into sin, sometimes grievous sin, and lose the sense of that state of justification and the peace and the joy that go along with it. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by grace, we have peace with God. And we sometimes understand that peace that's talked about there as being feeling peace, but actually it means the hostility has ceased. God, the judge, has had his justice satisfied, and we actually become his children. But when we do sin, we may incur and do incur his fatherly displeasure. It's one thing to sin against a judge, but the judge is kind of an impersonal figure. He just mediates justice, right? When you sin against someone you love and you realize it, it hurts. Well, God becomes our Father through our faith in Jesus Christ. It's actually true to say that when we are justified, God goes from being our judge to being our Father. And adoption, which is something we're going to talk about next week, we become his children. And it's as if the judge issues the justifying decree. He justifies the ungodly, takes off his robes of justice, comes down from the bench, takes us by the hand, or even lifts us up into his arms and carries us from the courtroom into the family room. We become his sons and his daughters. We enter the family of God. What a joy. Yeah, but what if we sin? Well, we do. And when that happens, the confession says here, we can't fall from the state of justification. In other words, we can't go back under a state of condemnation. And yet that's sometimes what it feels like. And I've heard many times Christians say, I feel so condemned because I did such and such. And I said, you know what? That's probably not a good way to talk about it, because you are not condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You feel yucky? Yeah, why don't you say, I feel so yucky, not I feel so condemned? Because that just confuses categories. The justified person, the justified Christian, and the Christian is someone who is justified, cannot be condemned because Christ was condemned for him. That'd be double jeopardy. No, but you can fall under God's fatherly displeasure by your sins. And when that happens, the light of his countenance, you don't feel his smile because he's not smiling. What to do? Well, we have to humble ourselves. We have to confess our sins. And we have to ask for pardon and renew our faith and repentance. The Apostle John deals with this in some detail in his first letter, in chapter 1, 1 John 1, and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, wonderful, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sins. And that's a present continuous understanding of that cleansing. But verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right, so we're not walking in sinless perfection here in this world. That's just not the case. We'll talk about that more when we talk about sanctification, but for right now, let's just make it clear. Yeah, there are times when we do sin. And when we sin, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Notice it doesn't say he is merciful to forgive us our sins. Yes, he certainly is merciful. But it's a matter of justice. It's a matter of agreeing with God that we have indeed sinned. To confess means to say the same thing as. The word is homologia. It's same word. In other words, God knows what we've done. What he's waiting for us to do is to humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I did indeed sin. That's what confession is. It's agreeing with God on what we've done. That takes humility. When we do that, when we confess that sin, it says he is faithful, he's just. He is faithful and just. To do what? To forgive us our sins. So we transact forgiveness with him. We don't fall from a state of justification. Once you are justified, you cannot lose that state. But you can fall away in the sense that you've walked out of fellowship with God, and that fellowship needs to be restored, and you will be very unhappy until you do this. In a certain sense, we can all relate to the prodigal son, right? We are the son of our father. Sometimes we sin, and sometimes it's grievous. But when we repent, when we come to ourselves and say, I will return to my father, we find that our father, instead of looking sternly at us, is just waiting for us to humble ourselves and to repent, and he desires to lavish his love upon us again. Bullet on the next page, page 2. Justification is a declaration that is made about individual people by God during their lifetime. It's made on the basis of Christ's righteousness, and it has eternal implications. Nonetheless, as paragraph 5 goes on to explain, and as every Christian believer knows, justified people still sin. There's a reason why our Lord taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. So, we've tried to distinguish between fatherly displeasure and judicial condemnation, but acting is required on our part to restore fellowship with God. Finally, paragraph 6 says, the justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of believers under the New Testament. Similar to what we learned about the covenant of grace and Christ the mediator, God's salvation is consistent. Abraham, no less than Luther, was justified by grace through faith in Christ. That's what we learn in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Abraham heard the gospel preached to him beforehand. He understood this. Now, in the period of the Old Testament, believers looked forward to Christ. And in the types and shadows and sacrifices, etc., they had faith, and God counted that faith to them as righteousness. In the period of the New Testament, believers now look back upon the cross, and they see Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My Christian brother and sister, take the time to learn about justification, that you are in this state of being okay with God based on what Jesus Christ has done. It's a state from which you can never fall. The status of a justified person enables us to smile at the future. And while there will be pitfalls along the way and we'll need to renew our fellowship with God when we sin and fall, always He remains our Father, because His justice has been satisfied not by works of righteousness that we've done. His justice has been satisfied by our Lord Jesus Christ, who acted on our behalf. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon Him, and it's with His stripes that we are healed. God bless you. Go in grace. Rejoice in the fact that you are a justified son or daughter of God. Amen. See you next week.